Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever wondered what the criteria is for determining the readings each Sunday? The Gospels obviously teach about the merciful activity of Jesus, but what about 2 Timothy that we just read? What about Ruth? How do they fit with Jesus' miracle of the 10 lepers? In the School of Religion, we've been working on memory work. Do you remember the verse, John 20:31? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I tell students that this verse is important to me because it takes all the seemingly random stuff in the Bible, the wars, the genealogies, the famines, the healings, and it gives it all a single point. So I thought I'd put my theory to the test this morning with today's readings. In 2 Timothy, we hear Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, offering words of encouragement to Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus. He was in the midst of opposition and persecution from false teachers and from the Roman state. And as I looked for information on where Timothy was serving at the time of this of Paul's last letters, I was reminded that Timothy was the offspring of a mixed marriage. His father was a pagan Greek, and his mother was a devout Jew who had learned about and come to faith in Jesus through the teachings of Paul. So I thought to myself, well, Timothy was a Jewish Christian, a Jewish Gentile Christian, not unlike the Samaritan whom Jesus had healed in our gospel reading. So I thought, well, that was easy. I found the connection. There it is. But is there more? There is wonderful strength enclosed in the message of salvation. Each of our readings today demonstrates the biblical truth proclaimed by St. Paul today, that God's word is not bound. Whether the speaker is in chains, whether the people are persecuted, God's word's going to do what God set it out to do. Paul reminds us today, as he encourages a young pastor named Timothy, that, well, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of the testimony of the Lord. For there is great strength enclosed in the message of salvation. Though Paul was in prison, though he was in prison like a common criminal for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, he had the satisfaction knowing that he hadn't done anything wrong. And though he was made to endure evil and hatred and enmity and persecution for the sake of the gospel, he would not grow weary because he had been privileged to witness over and over again how the word of God is not bound. So Paul encourages Timothy to show himself strong, to devote himself to his work with a cheerful intensity that seeks the benefit and the welfare of those souls entrusted to him. And he encourages him to be patient in suffering. Paul had endured, as his own words say, had endured everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul admonished Timothy to take that message of Jesus that he had heard from Paul, and entrust that same message to faithful men who will be able to teach that and pass it on to the next generations. Each of our readings today speak of faith being entrusted to different people. Different people in different times and in different circumstances. Timothy, Naomi, Ruth, an unnamed man known only as a foreigner and a Samaritan. All very different people, and yet all very much the same. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort knowing that we're not the only ones. We're not alone as we struggle to pass on the faith to the next generation. Each of these people in their own way suffered as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Each was willing to work hard. Each understood the value of living according to God's rules. These things of which I just spoke were the criteria that Paul offered in our epistle reading today as necessary for those entrusted with God's word. These are the faithful attributes also of a woman from Moab named Ruth. And these things are witnessed in a Samaritan man with leprosy. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Samaritans were descendants of Israelites left behind after the northern kingdom had been destroyed in 722 BC. A common practice of conquering nations at that time was that a conquering nation would depopulate the nation they had just conquered and repopulate it with folks from other nations that they had likewise conquered. Their goal was to keep the nations off balance. If the people weren't of a like mind, if they didn't get together, it was more difficult for them to organize into rebellion. Because of these things, well, those Israelites left behind in the region of Samaria had intermarried with foreigners imported by the Assyrian kings. They recognized only the five books of Moses as authoritative. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and they rejected Jerusalem as a place of proper worship. Because of these things, most Jews regarded Samaritans as outside the bounds of the covenant people, and they avoided them like the plague. There was a long-standing and deep-seated hatred and hostility between Jews and Samaritans. So it seems to me that when Jesus said, "Go your ways, go show yourselves to the priests," it seems to me that he already knew that some would make the long journey to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests, while others, like the Samaritan man, would logically take the short jaunt to Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had built a temple some 400 years earlier. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't specify what direction to go. He just said, "Go. Go show yourselves to the priests." I find it interesting because the one man who came back and thanked Jesus for healing him didn't go to Jerusalem to offer praise, nor did he go to Mount Gerizim to offer praise to God or to show himself to the priests. But he returned to the source. He returned to praise God for his great mercy. He returned to praise God at the feet of the great high priest himself, Jesus. These things are a fulfillment of the words Jesus had spoken to a sinful woman from the city of Sychar in the same region of Samaria on another scenario in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The hour was simultaneously coming and was already present. Jesus was in the midst of accomplishing everything his Father sent him to do. God's essential nature is spiritual and not material reinforces the teaching that people should worship with the inclinations of the heart and by faith. Article 24 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, paragraph 27. And because God is spirit, proper worship is not bound to place. True worship receives its genuine character by the Holy Spirit's activities through the word and the sacraments. And though we don't hear from that Samaritan man beyond this narrative, the life and thankful praise that he gave to God has taught of God's mercy in Christ Jesus for the past 2,000 years. For the sake of the elect, that man's endurance of leprosy still teaches today that God's word is not bound, that the elect, even in our generation, also may obtain salvation through Christ Jesus. For these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. In the time of our Old Testament reading today, God had entrusted the land to the Israelites. He retained ownership, and the Israelites resided in the land as at his discretion. Though Naomi and her family had faced famine and possible starvation in the land of Judah, Naomi seemed to wrestle with having left God's covenant land. She felt like she was being punished for trying to make a better life in Moab. But what she didn't know was that in the midst of her suffering, her life would bear witness for the sake of the elect, that God's word is not bound. God would use her mightily. She and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, would endure everything for the sake of the elect. Well, I just said that. When she found herself without husband or son, when she found herself living in poverty in a foreign land, when she received word that the Lord had delivered her homeland from famine, Naomi set her face toward home. Through loss and hardship, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law stuck together. They cared for and supported one another. And even when everything else was gone, they still had each other. But Naomi felt that, well, they had gone through enough. She would not ask her daughters-in-law to endure any more suffering on her account. Naomi knew firsthand what it was like to live in poverty in a foreign land, and she wanted to spare her daughters-in-law that grief. So as they neared Judah on the Canaan road, Naomi thanked them for their kindness to her in her loss. She thanked them for their kindness to her sons as they died. But it was time to say goodbye. She bid them go back to their mother's houses. But in the exchange that followed, Ruth would show herself as possessing the attributes of one worthy of being entrusted with the word of God. In Ruth, we have examples of modesty and patience coupled with remarkable faith in God. And for the love of a mother-in-law, Ruth would indeed suffer all kinds of hardship, poverty in a foreign land, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. She would know what it is like to work with the intense dedication of a farmer, but her share of the crops would not be of the first, but of the gleanings left behind after the harvesters had finished. But she would be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This woman of Moab, this outsider, unbeknownst to her at the time, would be brought into Jesus' family tree. She would be the great-grandmother, 27 generations removed, of the Son of God himself. These things are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. All these people, Ruth, Naomi, all 10 lepers, Timothy, Paul, they all had heard of a loving God who visits his people. They all heard of a loving God who relieves famines, who forgives sins, and heals sicknesses. But as I considered all these folks, I wondered, in the midst of the messiness of life, did they ever, in a weak moment, wonder if God really cared about them? I expect so. They were human, after all. But I also see in these people that they would not let that define who they were. Like each of you, they had saving faith that is strengthened by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Theirs was a faith that by patient suffering and cheerful endurance performed their proper work, all the while calling out to God, "Master, have mercy on me." And where do you find yourself in this history? Do you find yourself suffering as a good soldier for Christ Jesus? Can your faith life be described like a farmer who works his fingers to the bone? Can your Christian walk be compared to an athlete competing according to the rules that you might receive a crown? Do you strive to be an example like Ruth, an example of modesty and patience coupled with remarkable faith in God? Or do you find yourself overwhelmed? Do you find yourself overwhelmed with how life can be changed in an instant? These who have endured everything for the sake of the elect, like each of us, they didn't know what they were capable of until God called them to do it. Each of them in their own way bears witness that God cannot deny himself because he is changeless in his will and he is merciful in his essence. He can't help but love you and forgive you. Therefore, when we, his children, stumble, as we do, he again calls us to repentance through his word, for his word will not be bound. And when we return to him in true repentance and faith, he will as before, show us his fatherly heart. And he will declare to you, as he declared to that man healed of leprosy, rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Through faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Jesus endured all things for you, and he endures all things with you, so that you might not be crushed beneath their overwhelming weight. Borrowing words from St. Paul, you then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus risen from the dead, the offspring of David and descendant of Ruth. He cannot deny himself, and his word is not bound. For these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in his name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.